Pray.
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 Pray like this.
Like this.
Like this.
Our Father in heaven.
May your name
be kept holy.
May your kingdom come soon.
May your will be done
on earth
as it is in heaven.
Give us today the food we need.
And forgive us our sins.
As we have forgiven those who sin against us.
And don't let us yield to temptation.
But rescue us.
Rescue us.
Rescue us from the evil one.
Yours is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the glory.
Forever.
Amen.
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 Well, once again, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Crossroads. How are we doing this morning? Everybody good? We want to welcome you, whether you're here at Newburgh, at our West Campus, or watching with us online. Like your host said, my name is Ross. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and man, I'm so thrilled to be here with you today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. If you do not have a Bible with you, there should be some if you're here at Newburgh or at West in the seat back in front of you there. If we run out, you can simply just go to the nearest hotel room, top drawer on the right. Just steal one of those. If they catch you, don't tell them you go to Crossroads. It'll be fine. Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to go. And we're going to be actually hearing a story that Jesus is telling here in the Bible, known as a parable. And this is what it says. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, is where we're going to go. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man," now this is Jesus speaking again, he says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." If you're taking notes this morning with me, I just wanted to talk to you from this one subject of know your audience. Know your audience. Would you pray with me as we dive into the message this morning? Father, I just thank you so much that we get to come here and we get to learn more about you, whether we're here at Newburgh, at our West Campus, or watching with us online. God, I pray that you would help me to communicate your word clearly and effectively today. May we leave our time together better than we started. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, we got to wake up here in Newburgh. And everybody said, amen. 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 I just want to ask you a question. How many of you from an early age, you knew exactly who you wanted to be when you grew up? You knew exactly what you wanted to be when you grew up. Okay, not many dreamers here at Newburgh. Hopefully, maybe at the West or online. Ever since I was 16 years old, I knew I wanted to be a preacher. I knew I wanted to be a preacher, man. And one thing you get taught when you are going into preaching or maybe just public speaking in general, the number one rule in public speaking is that you have to know your audience. I think the dream that I wanted to be a preacher kind of grew from the fact that I grew up in church and I grew up hearing many amazing communicators, many just awesome preachers. In fact, in my hometown, every year around the fall, we would have a conference in my hometown called Fresh Fire. Really cool name, right? Really intense. We would have this conference called Fresh Fire, and we'd have many incredible communicators, great speakers come and speak at this conference that as a teenager I loved going to. One of my favorite communicators ever was one year speaking at this conference, and maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. His name was Warren Beamer. And Warren Beamer was just an awesome guy. He was really funny. He was really cool. He was like this big buff guy, looked just like me. Be quiet. He was just this big guy. He had like long hair. He looked like Jesus, you know? I mean, he was awesome. He had this big, booming, commanding kind of voice, you know? And he was just an awesome preacher. And I remember one night at this conference, Warren Beamer was speaking, and he was just knocking it out of the park to this room full of about 500, 600 teenagers. But then as he's speaking, there are these students near the front row who are just talking, who are cutting up, who are laughing, you know. They even maybe even started mocking him at one point. And I'll never forget this, right in the middle of Warren's sermon, he does this. He goes, "Hey, you! Yeah, you!" The whole room got silent. These kids in the front row looked up at him. He goes, "I didn't come to your house to preach. Don't you come in the Lord's house to be disrespectful. If you don't want to be here, you can get out." Those boys stood up real straight. They listened the entire time. That night, everybody got saved. Maybe even out of fear, but it worked. And I just remember being 16 years old, being in that room and going, "I wanna do that," you know? At 16 years old, just a few months later, you can fast forward, my youth pastor, because he knew I wanted to be a preacher, he gave me an opportunity to preach in front of my youth ministry back in my hometown in North Carolina. And I remember it was one of the first times I had ever spoken in front of people, and I was nervous, but I was also excited, you know. And I'm there, I'm preaching my first message ever, you know, and as I'm preaching, there are these guys on the front row who are laughing and who are talking, who are cutting up. And I even thought at one time they may be even mocking me, you know, and I'm trying to just speak now to this side of the room, trying to ignore them. But as I'm speaking, these guys are getting louder and louder and louder. And then it dawned on me, this is my Warren Beamer moment. I look over at these guys, you know, with these preacher eyes. I said, "Hey, you!" The whole room got silent. I thought, this is awesome. I got him. I said, "Hey, in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power invested in me." I had no idea what I'm saying, you know. I'm like, "I didn't come to your house to preach. Don't you come in the Lord's house to be disrespectful." The whole room went, "Ooh." I said, "If you don't want to be here, you can just get out." No lie, the two kids and five of their friends just got up and walked out of the room. That night, no one got saved. Truth is, man, things can go really, really wrong if you don't know your audience. What I love about Jesus, man, is that Jesus was a master communicator. He was a guy who always knew his audience. He always knew who he was speaking to. And so often we find Jesus, like we do in Luke chapter 18, telling stories called parables because he was trying to actually articulate very sophisticated, big ideas to very simple people. And oftentimes Jesus, the reason why he would tell parables is because he had a big audience. He had multiple groups of people, but most of the time you would see that Jesus had two groups of people he was trying to communicate to. On one side were the unethical people, the lost, the broken, those that everyone knew didn't have it all together, people like prostitutes and tax collectors. But on the other end of the spectrum, Jesus was also trying to communicate to a whole different group of people, these Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious people of the day, the people who everyone assumed did have it all together. The thing is, though, in Jesus' eyes, both groups of people were lost. One group didn't know they needed a Savior. The other group thought the Savior needed them. You see, friends, it is possible for us to go to church week in and week out and do a bunch of Christian things, but it doesn't make us a Christian. Going to Krispy Kreme doesn't make you a donut. It is very possible to be in the house and not have a heart for the house. It's very possible to know of the Father, but not have the Father's heart. And so I believe it would do us a very big injustice if we wrapped up this series talking about prayer and all we said was, "Hey, here's what prayer is, and here's how you do it." And we did not talk about maybe the condition of our heart when we pray. I don't know about you, but if I'm praying, I want to make sure that I'm praying for the right things. I'm praying for the things that God wants. I'm praying like God would want me to pray. I'm checking the condition of my heart as I pray. As we look at Luke chapter 18, I believe there's three things that we can observe about the condition of our heart and what it should actually be, what the posture of our heart should be when we pray. If you look back, Luke chapter 18, starting in really verse 11, Jesus is telling this story. He says, the two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they walk into the temple or the church. You know, basically, you can say that. He starts out talking about how the Pharisee is praying. He says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you that I'm not like other people. Which brings me to point one of the message this morning, and it's this if you're taking notes. We must be burdened for the lost, not bothered by the lost. We must be burdened for the lost, not bothered by the lost. The Pharisee, he walks into church and he says, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. And then he goes on to list some people that he's so thankful to God that he's not like. And he includes at the very end of his list, he says, and especially, I'm so thankful, God, that I'm not like this tax collector. I think to myself, isn't that rude? Like, what if the tax collector can hear you, man? Truth is, I don't think he cares whether the tax collector hears him or not. Maybe he even is hoping that the tax collector does hear him saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. How dare he walk in here? It seems as though the Pharisee is bothered by the mere presence of this tax collector there in church that day. He's bothered. It would make sense, you know, because you have to know people back in biblical times would have probably agreed with the Pharisee, because they knew who tax collectors were. So you have to understand that there's nothing really to correlate what a tax collector would be today other than maybe saying like he would be like a gangster or a mobster. Like tax collectors it would have been a Jewish man who worked for the Roman government, the enemy, okay? Understanding that he would be taking money from his own people and giving it to the enemy. Not only that, but on top of that, he would be taxing his own people so that he could become rich off of them. Tax collectors were evil. They were crooks. They were thieves. They were bad people. And now this bad person has come into the church, and the churchgoer is bothered by it. You ever met a bothered Christian before? You know the bothered Christian, right? The one who would spend more time judging than they do enjoying others. They spend more time worrying than they do worshiping. They spend more time criticizing than they do celebrating what Jesus is actually doing. To all the worried or bothered Christians out there, I just gotta tell you, I don't get you. I don't get you. Because you believe in a Savior who died for you so that you don't have to do another thing, yet you can get eternity, yet you still find something to be upset about. Bothered Christian, I don't get you. I read the story about this bothered Pharisee, and it makes me wonder, really. Mr. Pharisee, what are you hiding? What is so bad in your life that you feel the need to put someone else down so that you can build yourself up? You see, because it's only a shame to people who shame people. It's only a shame to people who shame people. Trust me, I know so because I've been there. Little confession time for Ross here. I have to tell you, when I was 12 years old, I went through a little season in my life where I had a problem. I would wet the bed. I had a little bit of an issue, you know. I was drinking way too much Mountain Dew, and things happen, you know. I remember though this one Friday night, I had a friend. His name was Tyler, staying over at my house, and we had a pull out couch in the living room, and so Tyler was going to sleep on that bed, and I was going to sleep in my bed. And I remember I wake up on Saturday morning, and I'm excited, man. My friend's over at the house. We're going to wake up early. We're going to watch some cartoons. We're going to hang out. We're going to have a good time. So I go over to Tyler's bed, and I try to wake him up. I jump on the bed, and I realize the bed is wet. Like, I wake him up. I'm like, Tyler, bro, did you wet the bed? Ew, man. He's like, no, it's sweat. I was like, sweat isn't that color, bro. know what's crazy about it? I never told Tyler that I had had trouble wetting the bed. I never told him. I said, hey, you know what, man? Don't worry about it. I've been there too. I never said, no, I've made the same mistake. This is really bad, but you know what I did? I made fun of him. Ew. Aren't you like 12? You still wet the bed, man? Oh my goodness. Ugh, it's gross. Why did I do that? Because I had experienced failure and shame in my own life, and I so badly wanted to get the spotlight on him so that the spotlight wouldn't be on me. Oh, I hope and pray that this would never be the kind of church that we are. That when people come into our midst with their brokenness, with their mess that they have made of their life, with their mistakes, that we would just be open-handed going, you know what? Hey, I've been there too. I've made some mistakes too. I've slipped up too. You know what this Pharisee does? He falls into the devil's trap. We talk about all the time in church, like, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for the church. But do you also know that Satan has a plan for the church? You know what Satan's plan for the church is? He wants to divide the church. Satan is not afraid of a big church, friends. He is afraid of a united church. And he knows if he can get Christians bothered and angry and upset about little tiny, itty bitty, minute, silly, stupid things, he knows he's already won. But I would hope and pray that we would be the kind of church who does not get angry at the lost, but instead we get anxious to see the lost come home. We are the people who hate on the lost. Instead, we're the people who have hope for the lost. We aren't people who are bothered by the lost, but we are burdened to see the lost come home. We aren't the kind of church who points our finger at people and says, shame on you. We point them to Jesus, who says, shame off you. This is the kind of church we gotta be. We're burdened for the lost. We're burdened for them. We're not bothered by them. We're not bothered. We're burdened. Pharisee, though, he is bothered. How dare you walk into church, tax collector? He is bothered by his mere presence. Weirds me out, though, is that, like, as the Pharisee, like, as the churchgoer, shouldn't he be excited? Like, the church is growing. Somebody new. Wow, somebody else is having a moment with Jesus, but he's not. He's not there for the tax collector. Listen, I would go as far as to say the Pharisee is not even there to pray. No, no, no. He's there to get credit for being there. You see what the tax collector or what the Pharisee is doing? Is he's just going through the motions. He's only there to get credit for being there, which brings me to point two of the message. It's this: going through the motions can make you miss the moment. Going through the motions can make you miss the moment. He's there in the church, and the tax collector is having a moment with God. But the Pharisee is just going through the motions, and he completely misses it. You see, the Pharisee is not there to celebrate what God is doing. He's there to commemorate what he's already achieved. He's not there for revival, he's there for ritual. He sees prayer as a technical thing, when prayer is a relational thing. You understand that you don't have to have a doctrine in theology to be able to pray to Jesus? You just need to have a relationship with Jesus. It's like the first thing to go always when somebody starts walking away from the Lord. I'm a pastor, I see this all the time. When people start to walk away from the Lord, you know the first thing to go is their prayer life. It's the same thing in any relationship, really. When a relationship starts to fail, the first thing that goes is communication. I've never heard anybody going through struggles in their marriage who says, you know what, we communicate so well, I just can't do it anymore. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. My wife, Nikki, and I, we've been married for 6 years now. And marriage, I got to tell you, where are all the married people in the room this morning, married people? and at West, married people. Married life, come on, you guys can agree with me, like married life is the best life. It is the greatest. I love being married. My wife is my best friend. Marriage is so great. But sometimes marriage can be a little challenging. We've been married for 6 years, but I remember the first year, our first year of marriage, when I didn't know anything about women. Wait, I still don't know anything about women. But in our first year of marriage, I really didn't know anything about women. We had designated Friday night was our date night. Like, that was the time we were gonna go out. We were always gonna do something fun. But on this particular Friday night, the problem was there was a basketball game on I really wanted to see. And so we decided, we compromised, you know, and we decided we were going to go out on a date, but we were also going to go somewhere where I could still watch the game. So we went to a really classy place. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Chili's. We go to Chili's, right, and we're hanging out, and Nikki's just talking to me the whole time, but I am glued to the TV. I mean, it's like I wasn't even there. We left after the third quarter so we could get home in time so I could see the end of the game. When we walk through the door, I go straight to the living room couch to watch the end of the game. Nikki goes straight to the bedroom. I was like, that's weird, you know, whatever. I end up watching the rest of the game, and after the game is over, I walk into the bedroom, and Nikki is sitting up on the bed waiting for me. Now, fellas, if you're married in the room, you know that there are some times you can walk into a room and you know what this is like. There was a chill in the room. It was like, ugh. I walk in and I say, hey, honey, how are you? Nikki looked at me and she said, I'm fine. I want to help out some of the single men in the room. If ever your girl says, I'm fine, she does not mean I am fine. What she really means is there are so many words in the English dictionary to describe the way that I feel about you right now that I don't have the time or the energy, so I say I'm fine. She looked at me and she said, where were you tonight? I said, I was there at the restaurant at Chili's. I want my baby back. I was there the whole time. She said, no, tonight you were just going through the motions. See, friends, there's a big difference between being present and being engaged. And I think it's very possible for you and I to be in a church service where people are getting saved, people are getting set free, the Holy Spirit is working, God is moving, and we can completely miss it because we were going through the motions. God could be doing something in your house and you miss it because you're going through the motions. God could be doing something in our city and we'd miss it because we were going through the motions. See, there's a big difference between being present and being engaged. The Pharisee, he was in the house of God and he missed out on the presence of God. He was present, but he missed out on his presence. On that day in the temple, one person was going through the motions and one was having a moment. Oh, I pray that we would be the people who say, God, open up my heart so that my heart would break for what breaks yours. God, open up my eyes so that I could see the things that you see. God, that you would open up my ears so that I'd be quick to listen and slow to speak, that I'd never get caught up in doing the Christian routine, the Christian ritual, that I'd just end up going through the motions and I miss out on an opportunity where you wanted to use me. You know who God should have used that day? You know who should have been available? The Pharisee. He should have been available to pray for that tax collector. He should have been excited that the tax collector was there. He should have knelt down, encouraged him, lifted him up, helped him on his journey, but he missed out. on an opportunity where God wanted to use him because he was too busy going through the motions. The Pharisee, he's praying a prayer and he's saying, God, thank you that I don't look like this guy, that I don't talk like this guy, that I don't act like him. Thank you that I am not like the tax collector. And then he goes on in verse 12 to describe to God, as if God needs to know, why he is better than the tax collector, why he belongs and the tax collector does not. Check out what it says in verse 12. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. We'll stop there. How does he know that the tax collector doesn't fast and give? He doesn't, but a judgmental heart will always believe the worst. He says, I fast and I give. What's he saying? God, I've been here. I've been putting in the time. I've been putting in the effort. I deserve to be here. I belong here. And he doesn't. Which brings me to point three of the message this morning. We're not entitled to anything. We only have one title that means everything. What's that title? I'll get to it in just a moment. He's saying, God, I've been putting in the time. I've been giving. I've been serving. I've been doing this. He thought he did something to achieve the grace of God. You know what had happened to this Pharisee? His relationship had turned into a religion. And religion works a lot like a scoreboard, doesn't it? That when I do bad, I owe God something. But the flip side is also true. Religion believes that when I do good, God owes me something. Friends, that's a dangerous place to be, to believe that God owes you something. He thought his righteousness was something that he was entitled to. The truth is, he had a lot more in common with that tax collector than he did with God. Jesus, as he's telling the story, he sort of flips the script a little bit in verse 13, and he opens up what the tax collector's prayer becomes. This is what he says in verse 13. He says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A sinner. Remember now, take a step back. Remember that Jesus is telling this story to two different groups of people. He's the master communicator. He knows his audience, and his audience is locked in during this story, and they're agreeing with everything he's saying. Yep, that's right. The Pharisee deserves it. That's right. The tax collector's a sinner. But then Jesus says that sinner was the one who went home justified. Wait. Jesus, wait, what? No, he didn't deserve it. No, he admitted he was the sinner. How does he go home justified? What Jesus was trying to get them to understand is that none of us deserve it. None of us are entitled. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks that you are on, whether you identify with the tax collector or the Pharisee. It doesn't matter Jew or Gentile, slave or free, black, white, Hispanic, Democrat, Republican, sinner or saint. You and I all have one title. We are sinners. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were sinners, he came for us. Now we have one title. We are a sinner saved by grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. I was dead in my sin, but now I am alive in Christ. That is our one title. The story, it sort of ends kind of abruptly. You know, Jesus kind of just says, that's it. You know, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Kind of leaves you going like, yeah, but what's the rest of the story, Jesus? I mean, like, does the tax collector turn from his tax collecting ways? Does he change jobs, you know? Does the Pharisee learn his lesson? Did he ever, like, understand that he needed to be praying for the tax collector? What happens? It kind of just leaves you wanting, like, a third person to walk into the church service that day to kind of bridge the gap. And Jesus goes, Yeah, that's me. I'm the one who bridges the gap. You can't earn it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. But no one is such a bad sinner that there's no hope. I came to bridge the gap. What I love about Jesus, though, is that he doesn't just tell us that he does awesome stuff like that. He then challenges us to go and do likewise. Reminds me of one of my friends who did just that. One of my friends, his name is Mac. And before we moved here to Evansville about 3 years ago, I was a youth pastor in Tampa, Florida. And Mac, he grew up in our youth ministry, and he was kind of a rough, you know, kid, came from a rough neighborhood. And after he graduated from high school, Mac went away. We didn't see him for a while. And from what I understand about his story, man, he was dealing drugs and he was doing some pretty bad stuff out on the streets. But for whatever reason, Mac got invited back to our church one day, and he came into a service and he got radically saved. Mac came up to me and said he wanted to get involved in the church. He wanted to start serving so he didn't go back out to the streets and start doing the things that he used to be doing. And I said, okay, Mac, you can be in charge of our chair stacking ministry. We had to give it a name because I'd never heard anybody come up to me and say, I feel like the Lord is calling me to stack chairs. It doesn't happen. Our youth room was kind of a multi-purpose room. It was kind of used for different events. And so we were always moving chairs in and out and stuff. And I said, Mac, I want you to be in charge of the chair stacking ministry. He goes, okay, can I bring some guys to help me? I said, yeah, for sure. The next week, Mac comes to church with 10 guys that I had never, ever seen before in our church. And they were there to serve, and they were scary looking dudes. Like, Mac was the kind of guy, like, he was barely saved. Like, he loved Jesus, but if you mess with him, he'd kill you. And so I was just trying to be cool with it. I'm like, Mac, I've never seen these guys before, but that's cool. That's cool. That's fine, you know. What's funny is like months into it, man, he started having 30, 40 guys showing up 2 hours before our service ever got started to set up chairs, to do a Bible study with them. Mac was really serious about his job, man. He started making these guys pray over the chairs, even though they didn't know how to pray. They're like stacking the chairs, you know. They're like, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be these chairs. They don't even know what they're doing, you know. I just thought it was awesome. These guys who had never attended our church started serving at our church. It was so cool. And like I said, Mac took his job real serious, right? And so I'll never forget one Wednesday night, I'm preaching up on stage and I look in the back of the room and Mac is in the back of the room. He's got a clipboard with him and he's doing this. He's going. After service was over, I go over to Mac. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? He said, hey, Pastor Ross, I'm just trying to get to know my audience. I said, what are you talking about? I said, Mac, we already have somebody who stands in the back of the room. They count how many people are here. We don't need you to do that. He goes, oh, Pastor Ross, I'm not counting how many people are here. I'm counting how many people aren't here. You see, I see it as my responsibility as head of the chair stacking ministry to make sure that we have enough chairs. And when we have too many chairs, I'm trying to figure out how many empty seats there are so I can figure out how many people to bring with me next week. Made me think, that's church. That is church right there. That is somebody who realized they had a burden for the lost. They were not bothered by them. That's somebody who said, you know what? I'm not gonna get stuck going through the motions. I'm not gonna waste any moment I have. That's somebody who remembers that they once were a sinner who's just simply saved by grace. If you're with us watching at our West Campus, I'm gonna send things off to Kelly, your host now. She's gonna take things from here. But for us still here at Newburgh and those still watching with us online, just made me think, what if we took on the same mentality that Mac had? That every single time we saw an open space, we saw an open opportunity. And even as we look around the room right now, we see that every empty seat is a serious matter. Because the truth is, when I look at an empty seat, you know what it says to me? There's somebody that's not here that should be here. more than likely, there's somebody that you know that should be here that's not here. There's somebody that you know that's close to you, but far from God. And I just got to tell you, next week is Easter. Man, we have an awesome opportunity. People are going to be more open to coming to church than ever before. Friends, this is not a sales pitch. This is actually an opportunity for us to expand the kingdom of God. And it's time we take it serious. So I don't want to be the kind of people who just pray for my own stuff and just go to God like he's a genie when something's wrong. I want to be the kind of person who says, I've got a burden for the lost, so I'm praying for the lost. I'm not going through the motions, I'm praying and believing that somebody's going to have a moment where they encounter Jesus. I remember what it was like to be stuck in my sinful ways, and I remember what it was like to receive the grace of God, and I want that for someone else. And so today, here in this room, we're going to take just a few more moments. On the end of each row, there's these sheets of paper that we've had here all month long, and they have pens. If you're on the end of that row, would you mind grabbing those sheets of paper and passing them down your row? And I just want to ask you this. We're going to give you a few moments. As you're passing those out, is there somebody you know that's close to you but far from God? Maybe there's an empty seat next to you. Maybe next week, can you picture bringing somebody with you? Can you picture them filling that seat? What we're going to do is we're going to give you a moment to pray for that person, but then you're going to write that person's name on that piece of paper. And what we're going to do is we're all going to stand. We have these prayer walls here on the side of the rooms. We're going to take those pieces of paper and put it in the empty slot. As if to say, you know what? An open space is an open opportunity for me. Why do I got to stand up? Because it's symbolic. Symbolically standing up means I've got to get out of my comfort zone. I can't just pray about it. Sometimes a move of God is going to require a move of you. We've got to get up. We've got to get out of our seat. We've got to get out of this church, and we've got to go be the church. So I'm going to ask you, just take a few moments. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have just a few moments where you can write that name down, go put it in the prayer wall, and then we're going to ask that you be seated, because at the end of our service today, we're going to celebrate a baptism together. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you so much that you came because you were burdened for us. So help us, Lord, to be burdened for those that have not yet come to know you. Help us to not get stuck going through the motions and miss the moments that you want to use us. Lord, help us to remember that we just have one title. We are a sinner saved by you, saved by grace. Father, give us a heart for these people that we're thinking about right now, that we're praying about right now, to go out and invite them so that we see them back here with us next week, so that we see your kingdom expanded. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.